Our first scripture reading this evening is from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6, beginning with 9 through 13. Leviticus 6, we can actually start with verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. We turn now in the New Testament to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, from 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, as we continue in these Passion weeks to consider the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the benefits that we can gain by the grace of God from them. It happens every now and then, and boys and girls, maybe you've had that yourself. You're reading through the Bible, and you come across a verse that just causes you to pause. You stop a moment, and you read it again, and you think, now, there's something about this. And it may be something very simple, maybe something you've read many times before, but you see something in the verse that maybe you never saw before. Well, such was my experience some time ago reading through the book of Leviticus. A simple verse, a command of God to the Old Testament priests, but it was one of those verses that just stands out from the Scriptures, showing quite a bit of the character of God in a very simple manner, and also shedding a bit of light on what our Lord Jesus has done for sinners. And so for this Passion Sermon, we have two texts, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. In Leviticus 6, we will consider verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And then Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. An open door to forgiveness. In the first place, a fire that never went out. And in the second place, a fire extinguished in God's Son. Boys and girls, it may be very hard for us when we're reading through the Old Testament to really enter in our minds to the world in which the Israelites lived. A world that you see all kinds of sacrifices and washings, and there seem to be so many commands that an Israelite had to keep, so many things they had to do, so many sacrifices, and not just generic sacrifices, but certain sacrifices to be made at this time and other sacrifices to be made for that purpose. And many times just certain parts of an animal would be sacrificed in a certain way, and then the blood brought to a certain place or sprinkled on a certain thing. And as you begin to study these things and just look at them carefully, you realize the incredible detail that the Lord gives his Old Testament church with respect to how he would be approached, to how he would be worshiped. And it is remarkable to think that every single part, every little detail of that worship has meaning, has significance. None of it is just kind of there. And it has spiritual meaning. Now, we don't have a whole lot of explanation in the Old Testament itself about the spiritual significance of many of these things, but we certainly begin to see it in the New Testament. The New Testament, which explains and unpacks and unfolds the Old Testament types and shadows, particularly in the book of Hebrews. But there are obvious and sometimes simple lessons that can be learned. First of all, the first lesson that's, I guess, as obvious as can be from the Old Testament scriptures, and that is that God does not want to be worshipped any old way. There are detailed instructions. Now, it is true that the New Testament scriptures, the New Testament church, is not nearly as detailed regarding New Testament worship as the Old, but however, we should be very careful, therefore, to take a good look at what is revealed, at the elements of worship, so to speak, the manner of worship, and how precisely God would be worshipped by his people, the church. So that's one lesson, rather obvious. Second lesson is the central place and importance of sacrifice. From the very beginning of time, we've seen it so often, haven't we, beloved, that from the fall of Adam and Eve clear through to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, man was taught that God would be approached, that we could be reconciled to God through sacrifice, that was the way to have our sins atoned for. It was actually central to the entire worship of the Old Testament church, and it is certainly, the cross is central to our Christian faith. Without the cross, we have nothing. We have no way of approaching to God. And then third lesson, maybe not as quickly recognized, and yet very, very important, and not to mention the very, very encouraging to us who are sinners, is that the whole Old Testament system and the whole New Testament focus on Christ's death and his resurrection points to something truly wonderful. Yes, all those sacrifices, the cross of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, all of that points to something absolutely stunning. And that is the living God, and I say this with reverence, has gone to great lengths to reconcile fallen sinners to himself, to make a way, an open door, as it were, whereby fellowship with God can be restored and enjoyed. And to think the entire scriptures, the whole of worship, every detail that we just referenced briefly has to do with that. Not man's desire to try to find a way back to God, but God's own way of opening the door to sinners like us, a way back to him that's just and that's right. And maybe more than anything else, what stands out from that little verse in Leviticus chapter 6, 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. On the face of it, boys and girls, it seems like a very simple command. Here you have God basically saying that the priests and the Levites are to make sure that there's enough wood nearby to fuel the fire on the altar, to make sure that it never goes out, not during the day, not during the night. But then when you actually think about it, when you think about why God would have that to be, then the gospel, as it were, begins to expand before our very eyes. What was it, boys and girls? Why would he have the fire ever to be burning? Well, the obvious answer is so that there could be sacrifices made on that altar at any time. That fire would never go out. Well, why were there sacrifices? So that a sinner could come to the tabernacle, or later in history, to the temple, and there would always be a priest and an altar ready at hand to receive him, to receive his sacrifice. Now, that, of course, shows us something of the heart of God. That any time of the day or night, in whatever condition that sinner was, no matter how heinous his sins might have been, no matter how burdened that sinner might be, there was always a place that God designed for that sinner to go at any time of the day or night to find reconciliation with God. Now we know, boys and girls, from the New Testament that the sacrificing of an animal itself wasn't enough. The blood of bulls and goats, says Paul, could never take away sins. But we know why those sacrifices were made, and we know why God said that those who came to him by way of sacrifice were saved. Because those sacrifices pointed them and us to that great and all-atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, a sinner who comes to that temple all guilty, all filthy, might through that sacrifice leave forgiven, leave reconciled to God by faith in God's way of salvation, in God's way of escape. And God shows over and over that the sinner could be made right with God time and time and time again. But of course, those many, many thousands of sacrifices pointed to that one sacrifice that could and would and does atone for sin. His blood, boys and girls, Jesus' blood, can actually wash away our sin when we trust in him. And the Lord says to the priest and the Levite, it shall never go out. This was the way a sinner could be forgiven. Now, why? Why did God want to forgive? Why would he be willing to provide a way to him? And that is really the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? He made a way so that we could be near to him, so that we could come into his presence, so that we could have communion and union with him. And what a marvel that man didn't institute the Lord's Supper. We didn't create baptism as something to encourage ourselves about our God. No, God planted it in the midst of his church as though to say, it is my good pleasure to ever remind my people that I have made a way that you may come near to me again, even as a sinner. As that simple verse would say to every single Israelite, no matter who he or she was, and it says to us tonight, I will make sure that that way of reconciliation remains available to you day and night, every day and every night and every year of your life. Now, boys and girls, I want you just to imagine for a minute. Think of this poor man sitting in his tent, or this woman, or maybe a child like yourself. And maybe he's just so burdened with his sins, he's actually just ashamed, deeply ashamed before God that he has sinned. And he really wants to be forgiven. And he wants to know fellowship with God again. So what does he do? He quickly goes to the flock, to the yard, finds a suitable animal. It could be pitch dark. He takes his lantern to make sure it's spotless and it fits the description. And off he goes to the temple or to the tabernacle. Now imagine, boys and girls, if he did that, if he made his journey from where he lived to that place, and he gets there, let's say in the middle of the night, and there's no fire, and there's no priest. What's left for him to do? The way to God is closed. The way to God's favor is closed. The way of forgiveness is sealed up. And that poor sinner would have to go sorrowing back to his tent, back to his home, still burdened by his sin, still subject, really, to God's eternal wrath. But the message that such a scene would say is there is no way back to God. There is no way to quench God's wrath. There's no place beside me for you, sinner. There's no forgiveness for you. You must leave my presence as long as you're still covered in sin, such as you are. But it was not so. It may not be so. God made sure that it would not be so. He commanded Moses, you tell Aaron and his sons, that fire shall ever be burning. That fire shall never go out. In other words, a sinner could come at any time and there would always be a priest, a sacrifice, a place of sacrifice. And that sinner could always come and be reconciled with God again. That way would be open at all times, day and night. There was no fault for not being forgiven on God's side. Do you hear that? It would be no fault of God's. It would be entirely the fault of the Israelite if he was not forgiven by God, because God had an open door at all times. He may come at any time. So if he remained unforgiven, it's not because there wasn't a way. It wasn't because there wasn't an altar. It wasn't because there wasn't a priest. But it would be the fault of the sinner himself. And beloved, is it not exactly the same today? Has God left in Scripture any verses, even one, where a poor sinner that is burdened by their sin may not come to the Lord? Have you ever found one verse to discourage someone from bringing their burden of sin to the Lord for reconciliation and pardon? Did God ever put a barrier between himself and a poor sinner, saying, "No access to me"? In fact, it's just the opposite, isn't it? There are so many encouragements in God's Word, so many verses of invitation, of exhortation, of promise, all designed. Do you hear? All designed so that poor sinners would leave their life of sin, would leave their ungodliness, would come with their burdens and temptations toward the altar of forgiveness, the cross of the Lord Jesus. That, beloved, is the character of our God. And there is not a single one who came to Christ in that way who was ever sent away. Has he ever been too busy for a poor sinner to come to him? Has he ever been too tired to deal with sinners? Has he ever been too hungry, too sleepy? What makes us think that he would be that way today? That you would come to him and the door would be closed? Whenever God says something twice, boys and girls, it's like he underlines it. It's like he emphasizes it. Bold print. And that's what he does here. He says, "The fire shall ever be burning. It shall never go out." There will always be a place beside the Lord where we may come into his presence and know his favor, no matter what you might be. It would be foolishness for that Israelite to know that and to remain in his place when God himself said, "I will meet you in that place." God does not want to have reconciliation and forgiveness any other way than his way, than by his design. God, here in this text, he doesn't give any names. He doesn't say only this or that Israel or this or that tribe could come to me. Any would find forgiveness in this place, so long as he brought the appropriate sacrifice with him. Do you see, boys and girls, it didn't matter who the Israelite was. It wasn't who he was that gave him acceptance. It's what he brought along. He was accepted because of the sacrifice. And that sacrifice gave him acceptance because God said it. God said, "That is the key to my accepting you." Pleading upon that, then, reverently speaking, there was no way that God could not forgive. How could he go back on his own word? How could he close the door he himself has opened? So there was no need for a sinner to wait to be reconciled to God, and he waited at his own peril. And beloved, all we need today is the very same thing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't even matter whether you are a converted person, an advanced Christian, or not. These, every one of them, were sinners. They wouldn't have come to the temple if they were righteous in themselves. They came because they were burdened. They came because they were failures. They came because they were wretched. But it wasn't the sinner whom God accepted. It was the sacrifice that came along and pleading, beloved, upon the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone brings us to the heart of the gospel. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So that if we could just visualize the Old Testament sinner coming along, hand on the sacrifice, and even some of those sacrifices, they literally had to put their hands on the head of the animal as though to say, all my trust, the weight of everything is resting on the head of this animal. I am putting myself, as it were, at risk if this animal is insufficient. But it was not. And so as we lay, as it were, the hands of our weak and weary faith on the head of Christ Jesus, you too will be reconciled to God. You will know his love and you will know his favor every time we come to him in this way. But there's even more good news for those of us who, by the grace of God, know what it is to be forgiven, who have tasted the love of God. We sin. We still bring upon ourselves filth and guilt. And yet this text tells us the fire isn't there just for the one time, but we can come over and over again, even when we are so ashamed to go to the Lord again over the same sin. Lord, how could you ever accept me again? Art thou not weary of hearing me confess the same sins over and over, pleading for the same person's salvation? Lord, art thou not tired of seeing me? The Lord says, that fire will never go out. You may come often. You may come repeatedly. You may come for the same things over and over. And you will find rest for your soul. As many times as was needed. God never said in Leviticus, okay, 20 times and that's it. 30 times and that's it. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to Peter that we ought to forgive 70 times 7. The Lord never placed a number on the number of times he would forgive as long as we come in his way, with his sacrifice, pleading only and leaning only upon that. Which means, if we're hoping, as some do, that our tears, our prayers, our religious deeds are somehow going to gain a foothold into God's acceptance, it's a vain pursuit. Those are not allowed to be part of the payment. That would be rejected as quickly as Nadab and Abihu's strange fire brought them into desolation and death. God will not receive, not opening that way of reconciliation for anything else but his way. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't tears of repentance. That doesn't mean there aren't cries to heaven. That doesn't mean that there aren't heart-wrenching prayers and laboring over being holy. All of that is part of the Christian way. But it is not part of acceptance with God. It is not the way to be forgiven. We are to come in his own appointed way. And this text so beautifully and so simply and so graphically tells us that way, ever burning. But now, boys and girls, there came a time when the fire went out, when there was no more altar, no more sacrifice. And you would say, does that mean there was a time when a poor sinner could no longer come to the Lord, that God said, enough is enough? No, beloved, that's not what happened. In 70 AD, the Lord leveled Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the altar was abolished, the sacrifices were ended, and to this day, that way of approach to God is finished. What then? Jesus himself had told the disciples that there would come a day when not a stone would be left upon another in Jerusalem, that a trench would be cast about it, that there would be tremendous suffering in it. And he wept. He wept over that city as he foretold its destruction. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stoneth the prophets and those who are sent unto you. How oft would I have gathered thy children under my wings, as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. And therefore your house is left unto you desolate. Boys and girls, what happened? Why did God destroy the temple? Why did he do away with the sacrifices? Did God close the door to man? Was that way done? Boys and girls, the door was closed, but not to man. The door was closed to Jesus Christ. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. If something is perfect, boys and girls, you can't make it better. You can't improve it. It is the best it can be. And Scripture clearly says that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is perfect. There can be no sacrifice better. And so there is no other sacrifice needed. So why did I say that God did close the door? During those dark 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross from noon to 3, Jesus suffered immensely. The greatest agony of all his suffering was when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For a few moments, boys and girls, the door of heaven was closed to Jesus. The favor of the Father was hidden from him, was removed from him. And he cried out because of it. The door to communion with his Father was shut tight. And the reason it was is so that those who look to him, those who trust in him, would never, ever have the door of heaven closed upon them. They will never be forsaken of God. He will never leave them, because Jesus was forsaken, because Jesus was left alone to die. And he did that for sinners like you and like me, forsaken of God. Now that's really hard to understand, boys and girls, how the Father and the Son, who are one God, how that the Father could forsake the Son, but it is so. Now, this text for this evening from the New Testament says it all, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So in other words, being justified means being made right, being declared right because of the sacrifice, accepted, says Paul, in the Beloved. If you were to go, for example, I remember it was a couple years ago, we went to Parliament during the God and Government Conference there and the March for Life, it was around that time. And one of the parliamentarians, who was a friend of somebody I went with, he says, I'm going to take you into the Parliament building. And he took us into a room that nobody goes in except a member of Parliament is with them and invites them in. You couldn't go in there just any old way. That is exactly the point here. Entrance into God's favor is only when we come with Him beside us. Saved from wrath through Him. So He suffered on account of those who, by the grace of God, do believe, do trust that indeed this sacrifice is enough. This sacrifice is sufficient. This sacrifice is perfect. Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. 9 times in the book of Hebrews, God uses the word forever to describe Christ's priesthood, his all-atoning sacrifice, his unchangeable character. Forever. It's done. Forever he remains the same. Forever he is our high priest. What a good news this is. Forever forgiven. Forever reconciled with God. Forever saved from the wrath of God. That means the wrath of God can never touch us. Never touch us. Because it consumed him. And God would never punish the same sins twice. Forever forgiven. And as if that wasn't blessed enough, that same book of Hebrews says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So not only does he save us, not only does he wash us, not only does he usher us, as it were, into the very presence of God in his favor, but he continues to pray for us, even now, placing, as it were, before his Father's eyes a perfect sacrifice that ensures that his prayers on our behalf will be answered. And so, boys and girls, the fire was not put out by man. The fire was put out in and upon Christ Jesus, our Lamb. If we die, boys and girls, without the hand of our faith resting upon this perfect sacrifice, trusting in Him, we will horribly, we will painfully, and we will eternally know the wrath of God ourselves firsthand. That fire of God's wrath, if we die without Christ, that fire will never go out. The fire of hell is unquenchable. Jesus himself, he says, the Father will gather the wheat into his garner, that would be heaven, the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. That means nothing can put it out. It will burn forever. Three times in Mark 9, Jesus warns us of the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The way to forgiveness is still open tonight. Now, just like we saw in that Old Testament scene, a poor, shame-filled sinner may still come tonight, even now, to him. And this New Testament sacrifice assures us of acceptance, assures us of cleansing. We have an altar, says the apostle to the Hebrew Christians, referring, of course, to Christ. We have the same way of coming to God as ever they did. So, for those of us whose temptations burn like fire, for those of us whose sins grieve our consciences daily, for those of us whose shame is so great that we have to reappear before God for the same things, for those of us who are so ashamed to even lift up our prayers to God, we are so disgusted with ourselves, for us, such as we are, there is yet a way to God. At least for now. Why do I say at least for now? Because there was a day when the temple was destroyed, and there is a coming day when also the altar that we spoke about tonight, the cross, and that way of acceptance with God, there's coming a day when that too will end. When that altar will also be barred from us. A time when Christ's presence, far from comforting us, will terrify us. When Christ comes no longer to reconcile, but to judge. That will begin to mark eternal separation and damnation. The day is approaching, maybe for some of us sooner than we think, when unreconciled and unrepentant and unbelieving sinners will cry, says Scripture, to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. When the Lord Jesus Himself, who receives sinners tonight, will one day say, depart, go away from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Imagine, boys and girls, the Lamb of God who came into this world to save sinners comes again to earth in glory. Not to save, but to judge those of us who are disobedient to the gospel command, who disobeyed that very gospel, which He paid for with His very life's blood. Are there any among us still who have not taken refuge in Him? Are there Israelites, so to speak, that are remaining in their tents and do not come to the altar that is open day and night for sinners? Who perhaps you sit here without any sense of urgency at all or any sense of need for this forgiveness? Well, dear friend, know for sure that you are the one who are cutting yourself off from the way of salvation. It isn't God who hasn't called you to come forth and to meet Him at that one appointed and accepted place. It is you who persist in your unbelief and ease, who would not have this man to reign over you. In Acts 13, 48, after the apostle pleaded with the Jews with the gospel, he said at the end, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we go to the Gentiles. Did you hear how he said that? He said, you have done it to yourself. You have judged yourself. You have ruined yourselves. You've put the gospel from you. Again, Peter, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, those of you who have come by God's acceptable way, who have come to Christ for peace and pardon, just listen to the solid ground upon which God has placed you. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Ought we not to adore the Lord who allowed this flame to engulf Him on our behalf, who allowed Himself to be that sacrifice, utterly consumed by hellish agonies and the hiding of His Father's face? Let us endeavor with all that is within us, with God's help, looking to Jesus Christ, to live a sanctified life so that He may receive the glory and the honor and the praise that He ought to receive. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If we have to suffer for living a holy life, what is that compared to the eternal weight of glory which is ours in Christ Jesus? When we think about what He endured for us, Paul says His present suffering is not even worthy to be compared with a glory that will be ours, that He Himself purchased for us and bestows upon us. Psalm 107:22, let us sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Let us render unto Him, as Scripture says elsewhere, the calves of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Or as Romans 12:1 says, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Why? For worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.